I tell you, all of us, you sitting there right now with something that the Lord needs. Amen. Let the Lord use you. Beautiful job. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All of you. Thank you. Wonderful job this morning. I want to say before we get into the passage, there's a couple, well, not a couple things. We're going to be today being the first Sunday after the first Tuesday of the month, if all that makes sense. And it'll be clearer when I tell you why I said all that. On the first Tuesday of every month is when our new members are affirmed at our trustee elder meeting. And so on this past Tuesday, we had two new members who were affirmed, and we'll recognize them today immediately after service. That'll be part of our closing time together. And then I think we have a couple that were not recognized last month. If they're here, we're going to recognize all of our new members today. So there'll be some treats for you and a brief reception in the conference room. And we'll talk more about that later. But as for now, if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, but even if you don't, you'll be able to read along in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the end of Paul's second letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18 will be our passage for today as we close out our time in 2 Thessalonians. Would you stand with me as we read this passage together? 2 Thessalonians, again, chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Here's what it says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. But even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Yeah, well, it's right. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. As we have reached the end of Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, I'd like to lift this theme from this passage: the disease of disorder. The disease of disorder. Brothers and sisters, most of us now are keenly aware, if we weren't before, that disease can be and often is communicable. Most of us realize that now, if you didn't already. The CDC describes a communicable disease as an illness caused by an infectious agent or its toxins that occurs through the direct or indirect transmission of the infectious agent or its products from an infected individual or via an animal, vector, or the inanimate environment to a susceptible animal or human host. Now, that's a really complicated way of saying this. It simply means that it's a disease that's contagious and can easily spread from one person to another if ignored and not properly treated. That's what a communicable disease is. It is contagious. All of us ought to know that by now, based on our past experiences in the last 3 years. In California, local health departments are required to report some 80 communicable diseases to the California Department of Public Health as part of their disease surveillance and investigation efforts. I'll just offer you a partial list of these 80 diseases, just a partial list. Some of them are diseases such as, of course, COVID, avian flu, CRE, whatever that is, Ebola, enterovirus, flu, hantavirus, hepatitis A, hepatitis B, HIV, AIDS, measles, MPX, MRSA, pertussis, rabies, sexually transmitted disease, shigellosis, have no clue what that is, tuberculosis, West Nile virus, Zika. Paul opens this final chapter of 2 Thessalonians in verses 1 through 4 with a plea for prayer. I didn't read that. We didn't read those first five verses, but he opens it saying these words, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." It's a plea for prayer. Then in verse 5, it sounds like he makes an attempt at a final benediction. But beginning in verse 6, he's reminded that there remains a lingering, contagious, infectious issue that needs to be readdressed one final time before he closes this epistle. I mean, he's trying to get to his benediction, but it seems like something comes to mind, Brother Kimmy, and he pauses in the midst of closing his letter, and he thinks about this dangerous, deadly, infectious disease that is making its way through the Thessalonian church. It's not the flu. It's not COVID. COVID wasn't invented back then. It's not the measles, nor is it Ebola, although just as dangerous. The issue that causes Paul to interrupt his final benediction before picking it up again later is the disease of disorder in the church. Wasn't just in Paul's day, by the way. It's the disease of disorder in the church. Doctrinal error concerning the day of the Lord had led to disorderly conduct in the Thessalonian church. We read about it all throughout. They were acting disorderly because of their errant thought about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It caused some issues because of a wrong response to the imminent return of the Lord. The problem of idleness that Paul touched on briefly in 1 Thessalonians seems to have grown even worse now. There were those in the church who had evidently stopped working and were running about, running around in excited idleness from house to house in anticipation of the Lord's return at any moment. I don't know really how you can have, because it sounds like an oxymoron, how you can have excited idleness. But this is what they had. They were excited about being idle. And Paul recognizes that this is an issue that must be addressed, although he's trying to rush to his benediction. He's got to deal with this. You recall that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul had warned these busybodies to stop such idleness and get back to quietly working with their own hands. He later urged the believers there to admonish these disorderly church members. He said it to them at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians and at the end of the letter in chapter 5. He says to the believers, admonish those who are idle. Correct them, rebuke them, make sure that they understand that what they're doing is wrong. But based on our passage today, it is quite clear that either they had not heeded Paul's admonishment or they had not listened to the admonishment from the church body. That they hadn't listened. They had ignored what Paul had said to them. They had ignored what other church members had said to them. They were set on doing the wrong thing. Now, let me just pause right here briefly and say this. I know we like to think that when we come into the church house, y'all know this is a church house, right? When we come into the house of the Lord, we like to think that everybody sitting beside us is on the same page. But I have to be the bearer of bad news. Being in church no more makes you an obedient, committed Christian than being in a garage makes you a car. I didn't make that up. Somebody said that a long time ago. I just thought it fit right there. All I'm saying is the same thing Paul is saying, is that be careful and be aware of what's happening around us, because all of what's happening around us, we should be concerned about, especially as a body of believers, if we see ungodliness. We ought to admonish it. We ought not celebrate it. We ought not participate with it. And what was happening at the church in Thessalonica is that the disease was becoming infectious, contagious. It was catching on, and people were feeling themselves pulled into this mess and foolishness. Warren Wiersbe, the noted commentator, says something. He says this about the disorderly Thessalonians. He says this: they had time on their hands and gossip on their lips, but they defended themselves by arguing the Lord is coming soon. That was their argument. I'll be able to do this because the Lord is coming soon. It ought to be okay because the Lord is coming soon. So Paul revisits this important issue in the following verses, and he begins this way with exhortation. It's in verses 6 and 11. Verses 6 and 11 is Paul's instruction regarding exhortation and how it is they should respond. Verse 6, let me read it again. It says this: now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Drop down to verse 11. It's good. That's what somebody said well earlier. Let's read it again. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. It's exhortation. Since the problem Paul spoke briefly and indirectly about in his first letter has persisted, he is no longer comfortable with being indirect. He just briefly touched on it back in 1 Thessalonians, but indirectness no longer is comfortable for him because he realizes that it is a serious problem. So now he's going to be a bit more direct, hoping that the loafers will get the point. Now he speaks with not indirectness, but with a clear command. The word he uses in verse 6, command. Speaking with a commanding voice with the powerful authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wants to call their attention to how desperately important this issue is. How critical it is that they recognize what's happening before they too become infected. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now do I have your attention? So what does he exhort them about? Here's what he exhorts them about. Who and or what to avoid. You do know there are some who's that you ought to avoid. I ain't just talking about out in the world. I'm talking about there are some who's that you ought to avoid. There are also some what's that you should avoid. Number one on the list, Paul's issue, number one on the list as it relates to who's is loafers. He says, avoid them. Paul reminds them and us to be constantly idle or to habitually associate with those who are is not a good thing. He's not saying don't have dinner with sinners or don't entertain folks who are loafers. He's saying don't habitually. Because you do know that bad character corrupts good company. And you have to be careful. Okay, maybe that's a little bit too sophisticated for you. What about what grandmama used to say? You know what? If you, y'all gonna finish this for me. If you lay down, finish it for me. See, y'all knew my grandmama. If you lay down with dogs, so those you didn't have the same kind of grandmama and you didn't hear that, let me help you. If you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. Paul says, avoid. He says, he's going to remind them later, love them, but don't habitually hang out with them. Love them, but be careful. He says, avoid loafers and avoid being a loafer. It's important that as we look forward to the imminent return of the Lord, because we do believe in the imminent return of the Lord. In other words, it could happen 1 minute from now, or it could happen 1,000 years from now. We believe that it's imminent. We believe that it's coming, and we don't know when it is. As we look forward to the imminent return of the Lord, we do so while doing the work of the day, so that when the Lord comes, he finds us working and not idly waiting. That's what Paul is simply saying. Paul is not, by the way, referring to people who can't work, who can't earn a living, because of sickness, because of mental instability, because of age, because of infirmity. He isn't talking about widows who have no support or orphans whose parents have died. He's talking about people who could work but don't. You have to understand that is this taking responsibility through work is a basic concept that is found throughout the Bible. Now let me just pause right here, because there's some of you that are thinking, I'm not real good with my hands. And who put this way up here? Y'all know I like to move around. I'm not real good with my hands. I'm just messing with you, brother. I'm not good with my hands. What, so you saying I'm wrong because I don't know how to fix things, and I don't know how to do things? I'm not work can mean anything. You can work with your brain. There are many people who earn a living with brain power and brain power only. There are many people who I'm just saying, work could be defined in many ways. Paul is simply saying whatever work means, work. It's biblical. It's a principle that we find all throughout Scripture. Have you noticed that God called people, when he called people, they were people who were busy at work? They were people, I can't hear myself. All right, thank you. That wasn't a joke I was saying. But thank y'all, though. I'm glad you're with me. When God, look throughout Scripture, when he calls people, he calls those who are busy at work. Moses was caring for sheep. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. Gideon was threshing wheat when God called him. David was caring for his father's sheep. Even our Lord called four fishermen to serve as his disciples. And he himself worked as a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker and used his trade to support his own ministry. It is a biblical principle started in the book of Genesis. God says, you shall work by the sweat of your brow. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that work has to involve sweat, but it does mean that there's going to be some work from that point forward. Now, if there hadn't been a fall, maybe there wouldn't have never been. There would have never been a... Well, yeah, there was, because God said, I put you in the garden to dress and keep it. So even if they had not fallen, they're still going to have to work. Work is a biblical principle. I don't know how you define it, what it looks like for you. All I'm saying is if you're able, you ought to be doing something. You ought to be doing something. Can I share with you a few passages on the subject from Scripture? 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ephesians 4:28, referring to those who were stealing to make a living, Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Proverbs 18:9 says this, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this, through laziness the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. Let me just sum it all up, because there are many, many, many other passages on this. Let me just sum. It's not good to be lazy. It's not good to be slothful. It's not good to be a slacker, a loafer. Do something if you're able. And if you're not able, watch this. It's our responsibility if there's someone who's not able to help them. When I say our, who am I talking about? I'm talking about the church. Amen. We all do something. So he says, first, who to avoid is loafers. Second, who to avoid are busybodies. It's in verse 11. I'm not going to read it again, because every time I read it, y'all get excited and start saying stuff. I think y'all may know some busybodies. But he says, avoid loafers or being a loafer. Then he says in verse 11, avoid busybodies or being a busybody. Paul writes about these folks in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. He writes this, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. You don't know anybody like that, do you? You're not like that, are you? I'm just asking. Busybodies. Busybodies are those who mind everyone's business but their own. You don't know nobody like that. You're not like that yourself, are you? Mind everybody's business but their own. For one of two reasons. Either because they don't have any to mind, or they are neglecting the business that they do have so they mind yours. That's just a busybody. This then is a reminder that if you don't occupy your time with the right thing, you're going to occupy it with the wrong thing. It's been said that if we are idle, the devil and the corrupt heart will soon find us something to do. The mind of a man is a busy thing. If it be not employed in doing good, it will be doing evil. Let's go. That may be a little too complicated. Let me go back to grandmama. Grandmama, if that you don't understand that, grandmama, you say the idle mind. Y'all finish it for me. It's the devil's workshop. See, yeah, all of us had the same grandmama. That's interesting. That's good. It's just not good to be a gossip, a busybody, and you worried about my business instead of worried about yours. Keep your mind focused on the things that God has given you, and then you, well, let me go back to grandmama. Grandmama, y'all gonna finish this for me, ain't you? Grandmama, you say, sweep around. See, y'all weak, boy, that's that same one. Sweep around your own front door. Yeah. That's right. So Paul says it's important that we don't be influenced by these things. So Paul exhorts the Thessalonians concerning who or what to avoid. He then offers them the alternative by way of not exhortation but example. It's in verses 7 through 10. And in verses 7 through 10, he gives them an example about himself and his fellow apostles, the ones who are on the field, who are working with him. He's done it time and time again. He did it in chapter 1. In fact, in a lot of his writings, he uses himself and those who were working alongside of him as an example for his readers. But he never takes glory. Always gives the glory and the honor to God. One's own personal example is powerful. It's powerful whether it's good or bad. The hope is that our example will be good. Paul's lifestyle was abundantly clear to the Thessalonian believers. Paul himself was not idle. His readers could verify this claim because he says, you yourselves know. In imitating Paul, they would be imitating the Lord himself because Paul's life was so carefully patterned after the Lord's. He did not loaf at Thessalonica in verse 7b, nor depend on others to supply him with free food in verse 8. He supported himself in spite of much fatigue in verse 8 and many obstacles or toiling in verse 8 in order to relieve the Christians in the Thessalonian church of the burden of maintaining him. But let me just say a word on that before you get too carried away. Saying, well, I'm just saying, well, Paul did it. why? I ain't gonna finish the why. Y'all know what, y'all thinking it. So let me help you with it. The reason why Paul says this and the basis for what he says, Paul did not have to exert himself so tirelessly. As an apostle, he had the right to such help from his converts. He decided, however, to forego this privilege and leave an example for them to imitate. He had the right to be supported. You believe, y'all don't believe it. Y'all think I'm making it up. Let me read scripture. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 12 says this: "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope for sharing in the crop." Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, he says, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, let me just sum all that up. He says, we have the right. We have denied it, but we still have the right. We've denied it so that we don't present an obstacle, and so that we can leave an example for you, is what he's saying. But the ox's mouth should not be muzzled. And I ain't just talking about this, I'm teaching. It ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm just teaching. So when you leave here, not here like leave, go to another church, but when you go outside in the city, because I know y'all not going to another church, y'all gonna stay. Then you'll know what the Bible says about this. And the reason why Paul says we have this right, we have not executed this right, we have not received this right, but we have this right, and we have not because we want to leave an example for you. This is how you should operate. Work for what you need. And then in verse 10, Paul reinforced his example by reminding them of his previous instructions as it pertained to working and supporting oneself and one's family. He says this in verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Following the example. He says, this is the principle. Again, this is a basic fundamental biblical principle. God designed a working vocation as a necessary part of life even before the fall. I just told you about that. And he expects each of us to be involved in some form of vocation that we might support ourselves. Vocation doesn't necessarily mean you have to work for somebody else. You be your own boss and still provide for yourself, right? Find a sense of significance and destiny in our labor and be a productive member of society. So this is a basic, fundamental, biblical principle. And Paul says, for those of you that are around that are not working and you ought to be and you can work, he says, you're not going to get to eat. He's not being rude. He's not being cruel. He's simply trying to teach them a lesson. The hope is that the idler would be forced into reality, not that they would be unlovingly neglected, but that they would be forced into learning a lesson. Because we are instructed to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, provide for themselves. But he says this is not those people. These people can, they just won't. So Paul opens this section with exhortation, then offers example, and now in verses 12 through 15, he speaks to execution. Verses 12 through 15. In verse 12, he tells them what they should do, the believers, the Thessalonians who are reading the letter, what they should do. Verse 12 says this: "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ that they do work quietly and to earn their own living, not the believers, but those who are not working. This is what they should do. This is the instruction. This is the execution for them. They should do their work quietly and earn their own living. Then he moves not to what they should do, but to what you should do. In 13 through 15, he says this, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep doing good. I told you last week, stand firm and fast in doing the right thing. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It is the hope that they would be convicted by how they have been treated as a result of their idleness." But he says this, don't be angry with them. Don't treat them like an enemy. Do it in love. Now, that's where we often drop the ball, is understanding the do it in love part. He says, do it as a brother, as a fellow believer, as a Christian, in love. Execution. So we've heard exhortation, example, execution, but it's all useless without this empowerment. Empowerment. It's in 16 through 18. And in 16 through 18, Paul returns to what he began in verse 5, his final benediction. Remember, he tried to get to it in verse 5? Now he's returning to his final benediction. Paul concludes with three characteristics of God that are essential for enablement and empowerment. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Peace is one of those characteristics. You've got to have it if you're going to be empowered and enabled. You, peace is more important really than anything else. If you need peace, the peace of God, you know you're where God wants you to be when he confirms it with peace. Peace is not necessarily the absence, by the way, of trial, but it's harmony on the inside in spite of what's going on and happening on the outside. If you can still have harmony with everything happening around you, that's the peace of God. Not only peace, but presence, Paul talks about. He is with the Lord, be with you all. Presence. God is always there. We need his presence. And he wraps it all up with grace. Grace is doing, is God doing for you what you don't deserve and can't earn. You have a grace account in heaven. Did you know that? You have a grace account in heaven. God gives us daily withdrawals, which far exceeds our needs. Did you know that you have a grace debit card? You don't know because you never have to use it. You'll never have to pull it out, but it's loaded with grace. And God swipes it for you every day. I looked around this morning and I felt grace. I'm thinking right now, how am I able to do this? And I think about grace. I think about where God, what God has given me. And I think about, I have a grace account in heaven that is unlimited. Let me put it this way in closing. I need to close. I need to shut up. I need to sit down. Let me say this. I need to say this, though, before I do. It's great to know the word of God, which Paul and others left us. But to be empowered, one must not only know the word of God, but one must most importantly know the God of the word. It's good that you can quote scripture. It's good you know where to find it. All of that's great. But do you know him? S.M. Lockridge, in his poetic rendering entitled "That's My King," poses the question, do you know him? Lockridge went on to describe him when he said, he's a sovereign God, sevenfold God, King of the Jews, King of Israel, King of the ages, King of glory, King of heaven, King of kings, King of righteousness. Do you know him? Enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally great, imperially powerful, impartially grateful. Do you know him? a phenomenal God, the centerpiece of civilization, the fundamental doctrine of true theology, highest personality in philosophy, loftiest idea in literature. Do you know him? He's the one that the Pharisees couldn't stand. He's the one that death could not handle. The grave could not hold him. Lockridge poses the question, do you know him? And it wasn't just Lockridge. It wasn't just Lockridge. Isaiah said this about it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Unto them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you know him? Lord, we thank you for your word, for your will, and for your way. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to overcome any disease that may try to infect your body if we will hold on to you. Thank you, Lord. Help us continue to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.